We are in the final message of a series that we have been in for some time now. This is the 10th message related to the question of knowing the will of God for your life. So no way I can re-preach everything that I have preached to lead up to this point, so I'm not going to do that. I'm simply going to mention the questions to you. And so we asked a series of questions to help us discern whether we are in the will of God with respect to the entirety of the Scripture. And so here's the questions that we've asked. We've asked, am I converted? Right? Am I obedient? That is, particularly to Jesus. I will say this is a big issue here because lots of times people come to me and they want to find the will of God, but they are starting from a place of disobedience. They're already outside of God's will because they're not doing the things that God has already commanded them to do. And so, why would the Lord give you more information about His will when the information you have you're not following? That doesn't make any sense. Thirdly, am I offering me to God? Who owns me? Do I own me or does God own me? That's a basic question of the Bible, and it's important. Fourthly, am I baptized? That is my relationship with God public? Right? It begins publicly in baptism, but that's not the only part of Christian life that's public. All of it is public. You can't be privately married. You're either married or you're not. And you're either Christian or you're not. Am I growing? That is my likeness to Christ developing? Am I growing in my relationship with God? Is my character being changed? Am I remembering? When I gather with the Lord's people, am I faithfully celebrating the Lord's Supper, and am I remembering Jesus? Am I willing to suffer to honor and glorify Jesus? Or am I one of those people who's gotten it in my head that if I come to Jesus, I am now on Easy Street that begins now and will go on through eternity? And so if any hardship or suffering or unpleasantness or anything like that happens, then I'm going to turn away from following Christ because I'm really about not suffering. I'm not really about Jesus. Am I grateful to God? God doesn't owe us anything. Anything. And so all of the blessings that we experience in this life come from God, and He is owed gratitude for them. And then lastly, am I motivated by the glory of God? Some of you, if you were honest, you might at this point be feeling a bit of frustration because it's taken this long to get to this point in the series where I'm going to actually, after having laid a pretty substantial foundation, I'm actually probably dealing with what you wanted me to deal with a long time ago. The problem is you can't do high school algebra if you don't know how to add and subtract. You can't do high school algebra if you don't know how to multiply and divide. And so if I jumped ahead and just preached this message as if it were isolated, there would be people who would get all kind of wrong-headed ideas about how you discern the will of God. We're going to make a few observations about the questions that I've given you thus far, and then we're going to dive into the Scripture together. The first is all of these questions are drawn from the Scripture. All of these questions are drawn from the Scripture. They are biblical truths. And so, just to make this observation, the idea that you are going to know the will of God and not be a student of the Bible, those two things do not go together. So, the first thing that anybody should do who is struggling with discerning the will of God is to make sure they're regularly reading and studying the Bible. Why God would say anything to you extra or with more clarity or something personal when you won't study what he's already given you, that doesn't make any sense at all. If you're seriously interested in hearing from God, then you will be studying the Bible. Secondly, what we have discovered is that the will of God from a biblical perspective is more relational and personal than it is any other model. Let's try this on for size just quickly, and I'm going to develop this more later. But it is more about who God is and who I am and how we're together than it is lots of other things. So often the pressing questions that we have about the will of God are actually questions that God isn't as concerned with. The third thing, these questions do not encourage us to roll dice, draw straws, or seek signs. Sometimes people's search for the will of God is actually kind of pagan. Because what they are trying to do is to convince God to tell them the future. Well, that's paganism. Instead, Christians and Bible-believing followers of Jesus, we don't try to get God to tell us the future so that we can have confidence about the future. We trust in the character of God because we know He holds the future in His hands. And so our confidence that points toward the future is not because we know what the future is, it's because we know who God is. So it's a different way of looking at things. Fourthly, the questions that we have considered, they address principles that apply to everyone who would know the will of God for his or her life. Right? Every person needs to be converted. Every person needs to be obedient to Jesus. Every person needs to be offering themselves to God, and on and on and on. The fifth observation I would make is that many of the choices and decisions that we must make as a part of life are very specific, and they will have consequences and results in our lives, right? As I look back on the course of my life, there are some pretty strategic moments. I had a conversation with a church in Kingwood, West Virginia, and I also had a conversation with a church in Coushatta, Louisiana, at the same time. And both of them seemed interested in calling a young pastor who had just graduated from seminary. And at the time, There's nothing more holy about West Virginia or about Louisiana. I mean, we can talk fun stuff, but seriously, right? I mean, West Virginia's motto is almost heaven, so you understand. But neither one of those places have some special the delight of God and that the others don't. That's not the way it works. Oddly enough, the reason that I went to West Virginia was that I thought that most of my Master of Divinity School graduates, most of them would stay in the South. And I thought I ought to take that education and I ought to go to places where maybe people with it wouldn't go. And so I wanted to leave the Bible Belt. I actually wanted to meet a real live lost person. We have some of those in Indiana, by the way. They actually know they're not believers. You can ask them and they'll tell you. It's a unique character. You don't have many of those in the Deep South. In fact, most of them in the Deep South came from somewhere else. Because they just, you know, mom and dad, we went to Vacation Bible School, we're believers. Lastly, these questions are tremendously helpful, but something is lacking. in terms of helping you to think about the will of God for your life. And so that's where we are this morning. And that's what I'm going to try to help you with. And so what is it that is lacking? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 31, we have some teaching of Jesus. And so you'll track with me here. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It seems clear to me at this point that the truth and Jesus' word are the same thing, right? And that's the point here. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone," which is sheer nonsense. They were slaves in Egypt historically, and that's recorded in the Old Testament. But they say, "How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So Jesus says, if you abide in his word, then you are his disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So just to be clear, Jesus says that Christian discipleship is growth in liberty and in freedom. Now, this may be a surprise for some of you, because the last thing that you associate with Bible-believing, God-fearing people is liberty. You think we're bound up, that we're commanded to do this and commanded to do that, and the rest of the world is free. They do all these crazy things and wild things, and we don't, and that's what separates us from them. And so we look at them, perhaps, and we say, those people are free, and we're not. But Jesus says that true liberty is really found in relationship to him. He is the one who gives true Christian liberty and freedom. I will say one of the problems that we have early on, and I don't have a lot of time to spend on this, but just to try to clear it up. You can be free to do anything you want to do, and that is kind of freedom that our culture celebrates. The problem is they don't appreciate the fact that they are not free to separate their choices from the consequences that follow. And so they think because they're able to do whatever it is they set their mind and heart to that they're free, but they're actually enslaved by those decisions and the consequences that follow them. Just quickly, and I've got to move on, okay, but you're free to commit adultery, but you're not free to commit adultery and have a great marriage. This doesn't work that way. You understand what I'm saying? You're free to party all you want to, drink and do drugs and all that kind of stuff, and you can, but to be clear, you're not really free, because all that stuff is going to bind you. It's going to trap you. It's going to ruin your life. It's going to take your money. It's going to take your health. It's going to take your relationships. It's going to rob you. It's a thief laying in wait. You're not really free. And so some of it is language. Jesus says when you follow him, he sets you free. How does he set us free? What does this look like? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Lots of scripture, and I'm showing you some themes. I can't explain all of this, but it's enough to get us started thinking about what it is to be free. The scripture says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So if you're in Jesus, the first thing you have is freedom from condemnation. You might be guilty, but you're not condemned. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So just to be quick here, the freedom that we have in Christ is a freedom we experience living in communion and walking with the Spirit of God. How do we do that? We do that because every person who follows Jesus, receives Christ as Lord, the Scripture says, they got there with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. We don't believe that any person is accidentally a follower of Jesus. We believe every person who comes to express their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord has been enabled to experience the love of God and to love God back. And so every person who is a Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. This is hard to explain, but it's as if what I actually am is a container. Lots of coffee drinkers in the crowd, right? You guys have your favorite coffee mug, but you not only have your favorite coffee mug, you have your favorite coffee. Some of you, you know, you're kind of like me. You're not too particular. You'll drink Folgers or you'll drink Maxwell House. Some of you guys, affectionately, I would call you coffee snobs, right? You look at a can of Folgers and you say, back, in the name of Jesus, back. You know, you just won't drink that. You think, you know, that's the kind of stuff they ought to use to torture those people down at Guantanamo Bay with. You just wouldn't touch it. I get it. Okay, I understand. I'm sympathetic to that. You have these refined tastes, and you have to have... I will say, if I have my choice between Folgers and Maxwell House and community coffee, then I will take my community coffee. And because I have to have it shipped up from Louisiana, when I make my community coffee, I kind of guard the pot, you know. If I give you some of my community coffee, you know deep down inside I really do love you, see.
This is live. It's not Memorex. It's just flat out live.
When I see you with your coffee mug and I say, what do you have? Most of the time we just say, what, regular or decaf? But some of you, well, this is, you know, Cavalier, bold, dark roast, right? So when you come and you say, okay, Ricky, who are you? I'm a child of God. I'm the bride of Christ, and I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And when you say that, I've not just described the vessel, this, I've described my identity, who I actually am, and my identity is made clear because of who is in me. I'm not empty. I'm filled. This is how we have freedom. We have freedom because we can't go any place that God is not. Not just because God fills both heaven and earth, but because God fills us. So we're free. Not to be away from God. That's not what we ever wanted to be free of. We wanted to be free of sin. We wanted to be free of the reign of the devil. We wanted to be free of bondage, of hate, right? Of all the wickedness that ruins our world. We wanted to be free of that. And in order to be free of that, we have to be full of the Spirit of God. That's how we have freedom. Are you tracking with me here?
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. The Scripture says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men,
as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So Christian liberty is not about being free to do anything and everything that a vile person would want to do and somehow imagining that God's going to give you a rubber stamp for all that. That's nonsense. Christian liberty is about being delivered. It's about being set free from anything that would keep you living in relationship to God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me." Listen to that. Listen to that. Jesus says, "Come to me." To me. "Come to me," Jesus said, "all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christian liberty is life where choices are made from a place of rest rather than a place of anxiety and fear and panic. In fact, I can often tell that people have a wrong-headed idea about the will of God when they come to me and they are in a panic. That's not where they're supposed to be. The facts of your life don't lead you to a panic if you're in Christ. Are you troubled sometimes? Yeah. Are there decisions that you're compelled to make? Yeah. But do you panic? You don't panic. Your Father has the whole world in His hands, the old Negro spiritual hymn says. They got it right. We're in an upheaval about this and about that. Look, I want you to be citizens, and I want you to prayerfully cast a vote. I want you to care about how this country is led. But God's salvation is not going to come by either what does or doesn't happen on Tuesday. That's not how it comes. It's going to come by what's preached in this building on Sunday and Wednesday, and what you take as the gospel in your hearts and lives and spread it throughout the world. That's where salvation's going to come. Does it matter how we vote? Well, certainly it does. The scripture says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And so we ought to lead our country to embrace godly virtue. But that's not where salvation is going to come. It's not going to come from Washington, D.C. It has once and for all come from Calvary. And God's not moving geography on this. He's got it done. The capital city of salvation is always Calvary. Yes. Yes, indeed. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, the scripture says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And then look at this last part of verse 3. It almost looks like a throwaway line, but it may be one of the most important lines about understanding commandments. What does it say? You guys read it with me. What? "And
his commandments are not burdensome."
Let me ask you something. Is that actually your attitude? Do the people who are lost and watch you live, do they think that you think God's commandments are not burdensome? Well, you can't drink, and you can't stay out late, you can't run around on your wife, and you have to pay your taxes, and you just really have it bad. Well, they may be deceived, but you and I shouldn't be. I'm not trapped. I'm free. I get to be me. I don't have to be anybody else. I don't have to be somebody inferior to me. I get to be me. In Christian freedom, Christ's commandments become my desires. This is where we're going, folks. This is the conclusion of finding the will of God. It's when Christ's commandments become your desires. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." You say, "Brother Ricky, you've given us a lot of kind of theological thinking and about Christian liberty. Can you kind of flesh this out?" And I want to take a few minutes and do that, okay? Hopefully this will help you. There are things that are not covered in any of the conversations that we've had about the will of God. Things like, what do you do for a living? There's no scripture that tells every individual person what to do for a living. There's no scripture that tells every person what and where and how they should study, right? There's no individual scripture that says, thou shalt, Ricky Persons, thou shalt marry Amy Wolf, right? That would have really been helpful, by the way. There's no scripture that says, you know, Ricky Persons, thou shalt live in such and such a place from this time to this time, and then you need to move. Those kinds of things, you guys understand that. But obviously, if we are disciples of Jesus, we want to go where Jesus wants us to go, right? We want to work where Jesus wants us to work. We want to meet the people that Jesus wants us to meet. We want to marry the people that Jesus wants us to marry, right? We want all of those things. So, Brother Ricky, help us with this. What, how do we think about these things? You said you don't want me rolling dice. You don't want me drawing straws. You don't want me trying to get God to give me a sign. You said that was pagan, trying to convince God to tell you the future. Yeah, it is. So how do you do this?
Well, you're actually free. You're actually free. What should I do for a living? Well, there are moral elements that keep Christians from doing certain kind of jobs, right? A Christian young woman is not going to become a stripper. A Christian young man's not going to be a drug dealer. Nobody went, oh, okay. Everybody knew that ahead of time. Nobody's shocked by that. Well, besides those kinds of obvious parameters that would be a part of following Jesus, you know what you can do for a living? Whatever you want to do. You want to drive an 18-wheeler? Drive an 18-wheeler. You want to plumb buildings? Plumb buildings. You want to write software code for computers? Write software code for computers. You want to join the military? Join the military. What do you like? Do that. If you decide you don't like it anymore, do something else. You're free. You're actually free. What school should I go to? What school do you like? Well, I don't really like such and such. Well, don't go there then. Go to the one you like. You're free. I will say there is some help here, and I'm just adding this briefly, but it's a great idea if you are a part of a local community of faith and you're struggling with what the next step is. Get around the wise people who know God and see what they think. Ask them. What do you see in me? What kind of gifts do you see in me? What kind of things do you think I'll succeed in? You've had a chance to get to know me. Speak truth and wisdom into my life. We're supposed to live in a community. Communities influence the people that are in the community. It's supposed to work that way.
We're sometimes in such a hyper-individualistic mentality that we say, I'm going to do it my way. Well, that's part of the problem. We're supposed to be doing it Jesus' way, and Jesus' way is actually in community. It's not in isolation. He didn't save us so we could become the Lone Ranger. He saved us so we'd become the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We're supposed to be in a community. So sometimes there's wisdom in your church family. There's wisdom in your deacons and your WMU leaders and your Sunday school teachers. They can talk to you about what's going on in your life and decisions that you need to make. So you don't have to make decisions in a vacuum. Sometimes this is where people say, well, you know, Brother Ricky, what if God wants something particular of me? Okay. Well, so let's just hypothetically, let's suppose that God wants you to preach. So you can't just do anything you want to do. He has something He wants you to do. Well, if you're dealing with all those other areas in the will of God, then God's going to make sure that you know He wants you to preach. If one of the young men were to come up to me after the service and say, Brother Ricky, how do you know if you're called to preach? Here's what I'd say to him. If you can do anything else, you go do that. Anything else. But if God lays such a burden on your heart to preach that you can't do anything else and be happy, then you better preach. I don't know that we need more preachers. We just need to make sure the ones that are preaching, God's called them. I mean, it's great to volunteer for some stuff, but there are things that you need to make sure that God wants you to do. If I just briefly sketch the story of my life, think about how odd some of the things are when I start telling you, right? You realize that my wife was born 1,000 miles from where I was born. I actually went to West Virginia in the summer of 91, and I left saying, I don't think I'm going back. I had kind of a negative experience doing missions, and I left there thinking, I don't want to be back under those circumstances. And so I didn't leave West Virginia with the greatest taste in my mouth. It wasn't because of the missionary. I really liked him, but I just had some bad experiences. But I got finished with seminary and started interviewing, and most of the churches would not even look at me because I was single. I was 25 years old. Not married. And they're always real polite. That's kudos to them. Most of them were thinking one of two things. If we have this young guy who's 25 years old and not married, we're going to have one of two problems. This dude is going to run off with somebody else's wife, or this dude is interested in dudes. They're always real polite. They don't actually ever say that. They just say, we think you need to get experience somewhere else. So this human thing, though, worked because West Virginia Kingwood was a small church, and they were kind of astounded that a fellow with an MDiv would be willing to come there, and he didn't have any people there, so it was kind of odd that he was willing to do that. And the little church started praying about me, and I started praying about them, and said, all right, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I didn't know that I was going to move in it and that I was going to meet my wife 50 feet across the street from the church in a radio station, and that we'd have 3 children before we left West Virginia in the course of 10 years. But God did. See, some of the stuff that we get so worked up about, if we'll do the general things that God wants us to do, He'll work out the details, and you'll meet the people you need to meet. See, I'm not excited about living for another 20 or 30 or 40 years because I know what all those years are going to hold. I'm excited about living the 20, 30, 40 years because I know who holds the future. I'm free. I'm not troubled about the things I don't know because there's a person I do know. And he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords and I'm free.
Amen.
I'm really free. I'm not always worrying about what's around me or what's coming or whether the Democrats are going to win or whether the Republicans are going to win. I'm not worried about that kind of stuff because I have somebody who's not subject to election.
Amen.
Who's the King. Hey, let's finish this up. Just a little long, but Brother Ricky, where should I live? Wherever you want to. Where should I work? Wherever you want to work. Who should I marry? Marry a believer. Find a Christian who loves Jesus. Try to cultivate some compatibility, right? You know. And then you love Jesus. Both of you love Jesus together and just keep loving Jesus. One day you'll look at the mirror and you'll go, good gracious, we've been married 50 years. Just like that. That's what they say anyway. See, God's will for your life. I'm going to finish this up. God's will for your life, this is the way we think about it. Here's point A, here's my birth, and there's a straight line with every minuscule choice on it until I die. And here's point B. And I got to try to figure out how to walk that tightrope my entire life. Do you know that's not in the Bible anywhere? There's no such thing. God's will is for me to be God's person and for God to be my God every day, every year, in every choice, in every decision I make. I don't want to conscientiously do things that God's told me he didn't want me to do. I'm not walking a tightrope. I'm really free. You get done with church? Where does God want you to eat? He doesn't care. You can go eat wherever you want to eat. How about, though, be kind to the person who serves you? He doesn't care where you eat, but he sure would like it if you'd be kind to that waitress. You know, she's working hard. Why don't you tip her well? If it's slow enough and you can ask her, why don't you ask her if there's something that she has going on in her life that you can pray for her about? Maybe you should leave a little track on the table with your name written on it. I'm going to pray for you this week. That's what God's will is. It's not all those nitpicky choices. Should I wear blue or red? Wear whatever you want to wear. You're free. Unless you're married, then you have to wear what your wife says. Revelation 21. There's some men out there going, Revelation 21, here's what the scripture says. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. God's will for me is for God to be my God and for me to be his person. One more time. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So I have two questions to finish with. Here's the first one. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Here's what I need to ask you. Where is your delight? Where is your delight? Is it in God? Are you delighted that God is your God and that you're His person? If the answer to that is yes, then is the thing that you're concerned about, is it covered by Christian liberty? You really are free. You're supposed to be happy and optimistic and hopeful. Not because life's always easy, but because God is always good. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for teaching us. I pray that these, Your people, have been set free by the truth of Your word. They've been liberated from a defective view of thinking about Your will to a relational view that Your Bible faithfully teaches from cover to cover. Perhaps there are some this morning that are struggling with where they should go and what they should do and how they should live, and they're full of angst and maybe even to the point of panic. And I pray, Lord, this morning they would be alleviated from that. They would have a sense of freedom that comes from knowing that they're Yours and that You're good. Use this series and its truth in the hearts and lives of Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.